an extremely daunting experience, a daunting thing. And after asking Peter and John for money, Peter and John stood still. They looked at this gentleman, and they gave him so much more than what he could have ever dreamt of, so much more than what he could have ever asked for, so much more. Silver and gold have we none, but what I have, Peter said, I give you. And I just love this. I just love this. He said this. He stretched out his hand. The man grabbed hold of Peter's hand, and this man's life was forever changed. And I think this is just one of the most awesome stories among millions of other awesome stories in the Bible. And I just think it's just so profound and so wow. And I think what stood out on this occasion is the fact that on a previous occasion, they also came across a man born with a disability, and their response to this was totally different. In John chapter 9, we read about a different occasion where the disciples happen across a man that was born blind, and their immediate response, the immediate place that they went to was, Lord Jesus, who sinned that this man was born this way? Who sinned? Was it this guy or was it his parents that he was born this way? And Jesus' response is equally as powerful as all of these stories. And I mean, how could it not be? It's the word of God, right? Jesus' response was, he was born this way so that the works of God might be made manifest through him. In other words, he was born this way. He had endured what he had endured so that the glory of God might be manifest through him, so that the riches of God's grace might be made manifest through him, so that God's mercy, his kindness, his love might be revealed through this brokenness. And I think this gives us a little bit of an idea, and that was what my hope was, pushing us into this understanding that not all bad things that happen to us is because of, you know, somebody that sinned back in our ancestry or whatever the case may be. We touched on generational curses and we spoke on generational curses and how unbiblical this view is, that you do not pay for the sins of anyone else. What we did see in the scripture and what we do see is that if you set a certain example and this becomes a norm in your life, your kids are likely to follow. You guys remember the horrible habit that Samuel has picked up on? Spanking everybody. He did not get that from me. He got that from his mother. Just so you guys know. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. That's my fault. So Sammy does what I do. He walks the way I walk. He does the things I do because he sees and he does. The old adage and the old saying, monkey see, monkey do, is what applies here. And that is how our brokenness is revealed in our children, because they see and they follow the example. So be careful for the example that you set. I think this is a thing that is bigger than what we could ever, ever, ever imagine. But that was a little bit of the answer to generational curses. But I think many times when bad things happen to us, we tend to go back and try and find the answer to what went wrong, how it went wrong, where it went wrong, where did we mess up, where did we sin? And we think that if we go there, we'll find the answer. Like the disciples did. Jesus, who sinned? What's the answer to this guy's ailment and his disability? Who sinned that this guy was born this way? Immediately their minds went there. In this occasion, their minds didn't. Their minds went straight to the true answer, and that is Christ. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, we give you. And they gave him Jesus. And I think this is amazing because Jesus is the answer to what we've been longing for. He's the answer to our problems. Many of the things that happen to us when they do are not necessarily because of sin in the sense of somebody sinning and now we pay for it. It might be because of our bad judgment, our bad decisions leading to certain sinful habits. And that might be God's discipline in being enacted through that. But the punishment for sin was sorted out on the cross 2,000 years ago. Lots of times what we experience is because of our lack of better judgment, because of our bad choices. And also, I think and believe, because we are living in an absolutely broken world. A broken world filled with sinners just like us who tend to be selfish, who tend to want to have everything fixed on themselves and their focus of their lives, and the whole world must just revolve around ourselves. And I think many times we experience what we experience because of that. And I also think that many times we experience certain things, certain trials, certain tribulations, certain storms, so that the glory of God might be revealed through them. I'm so aware of Hebrews 12, verse 2 on this topic, and we'll be speaking about that a little bit more next weekend as well, as we just have a look at this amazing portion of Scripture that we're busy with. But the writer of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There was a joy on the other side of the cross for Christ. And that joy was found in accomplishing the will of the Father, being the perfect sacrifice, which only he could be, accomplishing what only he could accomplish, so that we might be known by him, know him, be in relationship with him, and be reconciled to him. There was a joy in that as well. And I think many times we miss the fact, because we are so blinded and unable to see what God sees, we miss the fact that there is a joy on the other side of our struggles, on the other side of our trials. There's a joy. There's a joy. I remember when we got pregnant, and it's a funny way of saying it, right? When we got pregnant, because it's not me that got pregnant, even though my stomach grew as well. When my wife slipped and she fell pregnant, it got uncomfortable after a while. And Sammy, especially Sammy, he was a big baby. He was very, very big, and he was busy already then. And he was hurting her, like, immensely with the way he moved and stuff. And it was just, like, awesome to, like, witness. But after all of the suffering and the pain that she endured, when Sammy was born, it was so much joy with that. And I think many times, maybe we could think about our struggles and our storms in that light as well. But yeah, I think I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because I don't want to go into next week's message right now. I think the whole idea behind these things, like sayings like smooth seas never made for a skilled sailor, or you can't do anything about the direction of the wind, all you can do is adjust your sails. All of these things come into play here, and they all come from what we see in Scripture, where through things like these, through our struggles, that Christ, in and through which he is glorified, through all of these things, our faith is also tested and strengthened. And nowhere is it more clearer than our portion of Scripture this week that we'll be revisiting again next week as we look at this story that Luke is recording. And I think that he's recording this portion that we're going to be reading, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, for a couple of very, very interesting reasons. I think one of the first reasons that Luke records what he's recording is obviously he's being led by the Holy Spirit to. It's the Word of God, and it's true, it's truth. But I think if we look at like a little bit of an overview of this passage of Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, we see something amazing. We see that it looks as though one of the reasons why Luke is recording this story in part of his letter and his what looks to be a defense of Paul as well, and a defense of the church in writing Acts, recording all of this history, is that he's determined to show that God did signs and wonders through the hands of the apostles. This was one of them. The man that was born lame that all of a sudden now is not anymore. It was to point to the fact that God does signs and wonders. It also seems to be a little bit of an excuse to show Peter preaching again, to show Peter pointing people to Christ. And we're going to be speaking about that a little bit this morning. And then the last thing that sure looks to stand out and kind of slap a person across the face is the fact that it looks as though this story was added to point to persecution, because that's what the end of this story leads to. And we're going to be speaking about that a little bit more next weekend, and I'm excited about that. But as for this morning, the title of our message and the title of our time together is Showing the Way. And this morning, I am so blessed by how Peter just shows the way. You guys are all in Acts chapter 3 after a very long introduction. Right. Great. Okay, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 as well as we go. But as for now, Acts chapter 3, we're going to be jumping in from verse 11. So we saw the man born lame now walking and leaping and praising God, following the disciples into the temple, doing what he had never been able to do. And that's where we jump in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them into the portico, or in the portico called Solomon's. When Peter saw that, when he saw it, he addressed the people saying, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, though as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate. And when he decided to release him, you guys denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Pointing to Jesus before Pilate, and Barabbas standing on the one side, because it was the custom of the Romans to release at least one prisoner. And he's, Pilate's wanting to release Jesus, but obviously he can't, because number one, it was all part of God's plan. And number two, I just think this blows my mind, because this, we can stand still just here and not get into anything that I want to get into this morning, and we'll just be blown away by this. Jesus is standing there on the one hand, on the other side is Barabbas, and this amazing divine exchange takes place where the Son of God dies for a criminal. And as you guys know, in the culture of the day and in the scriptures, you guys will read of people called Simon Bar Jonah, for example. That is, if we should translate it, Simon, son of Jonah, son of, and that's how people kind of got to identify themselves. Oh, Jesus is the son of the carpenter. Isn't he Mary and Joseph's son? That's kind of the way that people got to know these people. What it looks like is that Barabbas is a name made up of two words, and maybe you can help me with this. Barabbas, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar, Jonah, Barabbas is son of, and Abbas, he's the name Barabbas, made up of Bar and Abba. He's son of a father, unknown father, perhaps, unknown fathers. So we see in this divine exchange, the Son of God dying for the sons of unknown fathers, the sons of men, the sons of Amen. And I think that this just absolutely blows me away, because out of the seed of the woman, the one who saves the sons of men and the daughters of men too, comes forth and he does what he does. And I think that's just so amazing. And we can stay there and linger there for so long. And Peter, he does not make any secret of telling them that, you know what, you guys were complicit in this. You guys were complicit in this murdering of the Holy One. You guys played a role. It's one of the things that nobody can deny. One of the reasons why that had to take place was so that God may reveal himself as forgiving, as gracious, as kind, as patient. This also took place so that the attributes of God could be made known to the people in the world and to us throughout the ages, that he is forgiving, that there is forgiveness, that there is this amazing creator who is loving. And this took place because he loved. This took place because he was good. All of these things took place because he is awesome. So on the one hand, we have Peter saying that, you know what, you guys are all complicit in this. You guys are sinners. But that's not all that's true. In understanding what Peter is doing here in this amazing sermon, he's pointing them to a gracious God who is forgiving, who has made a way for sinners to be saved. And I think that just absolutely blows me away. But yeah, we can go on and we see verse 14. "But you denied the Holy and the Righteous One, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses." Remember this word, witnesses, pointing to the fact that they are witnesses to a truth that they are willing to gladly give their lives for. That's what this idea behind being witnesses is all about. It's standing on a truth that is so true that even if it costs me my life, I will gladly lay it down. That's what he's saying in this. We are witnesses to this. We'll testify to this. And if need be, we'll sacrifice everything for this truth because it is true. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong who you see and know. And that faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Once again, pointing to the fact that nobody could deny what was taking place and what had happened. And I absolutely just love how Peter points to these people, points everybody in attendance, points everybody who witnessed this amazing thing happen. He points them all to Christ. I just love this. He says that by faith in Jesus, Jesus is the one that healed this man. By faith in Jesus, not only was he healed, but the Bible says that perfect health was restored to this man. In the presence of you all, nobody can argue. After all, they had been seeing this man. Many of these people had been walking past this man, born this way, begging at the temple gates for a large part of their lives. Although we do not know exactly how old this man is, the Bible tells us that he was there at the gate. He was lame for more than 40 years. So for at least 40 years, this guy was there. And these people have been walking past him, maybe not for 40 years exactly, because nobody will leave a baby out in the sun begging. And if you do, you've got problems. But for a big part of their lives, they walked past this guy. They walked past this guy for a big part of their lives. They saw this man. A lot of them probably had their hearts go out to this guy, thinking, oh man, shame. How unfortunate. And to see him like that one day, and the next moment to see him absolutely changed must have been something so, so, so amazing after more than 40 years. And maybe if you guys allow me to just get sidetracked for a moment, I think that this is a massive encouragement for all of us. Something in this is just, I don't know, it's just so amazing to me, this idea that as much as what I think, if this guy had known, he would have been healed on a specific day. I think that there's a big part of this guy that would have wished years and years and years by, just so that he could have what he's experiencing now, right? And I think many of us experience this too. When we're struggling, when we're in storms, when we're perhaps praying for loved ones to come to Christ, we pray and we pray and we pray and it feels like nothing is happening, and we enter into trials and tribulations and we just wish these things passed. We wish these things to go by. And I think it's probably one of the things that we shouldn't. We shouldn't lose hope either, not for ourselves or our loved ones that we're praying for, but I think we shouldn't, because it is this suffering, it is these trials, it is these things that we endure, that we hope for, that we long for, that make the joy of one day being healed so much sweeter. Whether it is a healing that you'll experience on this side of eternity, or whether it is when you walk into God's presence the day you cross over from this life into eternity and the glory that awaits us there, it makes that moment so much sweeter. Makes it so much sweeter. All the hardships, all of the storms, the struggles, the trials, the tribulations, all of these things make the joy of that one day so, so, so much sweeter. So run the race. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith, especially in your sorrow, especially in your afflictions. Don't wish these things away, because God is doing something in you. God is doing something through you. Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says that these things are producing in us an eternal weight of glory that awaits us when we enter into his kingdom. And I have no idea how that looks. All I know is that that must be amazing. So take heart, child of God, in your struggles, in your storms, in your tribulations, in your afflictions. Take heart, because it's not the end. It's not the end. We've got a hope that we cling to, just like this guy. And I'm just so blown away with that. And I just felt that I had to throw that in there. But let's get back to our story, I suppose. Peter uses this opportunity of this man that has been healed miraculously through the power of God as an opportunity to point people to Christ. And I just love this. I love this. I love this response because it's so powerful and so amazing and yet so different from what we see in our day and in our age today. Peter says that, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our power or our piety we made him walk? This wasn't us. This was Jesus. This was all Jesus. And they're pointing the people to Christ. This was Jesus. It was not us. And I just absolutely love that. And I think that this is so, so, so massive because we seem to be living in a day and an age and a time where now more than ever people are focused on themselves. People are focused on themselves. They have, as Paul would put it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Listen to what he says. He says, but understand this, 2 Timothy 3 from verse 1 to 5. And we can go on and on and on actually, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. We're seeing that today. Lovers of money, we're seeing that today. Even in churches and so-called churches, we see proud and arrogant and abusive people. We see people disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I think if ever there was a time that this is relevant, it's always been relevant, but if ever there was a time that this stands out, I think it is in our day and in our age, where people are absolutely lovers of themselves, lovers of worldly things. And this has polluted the church and churches and believers' lives because it sends them on a path of compromising on the scriptures, compromising in truth, compromising in order to appear more virtuous or to claim some sort of moral high ground or to make themselves appear and feel better than others. These things worm their way into churches, thinking that they are doing something for God, but they aren't. They aren't. You guys have heard the term virtue signaling. I think it's just foolishness, because we find ourselves in a world where people do this, and we understand what it means, but they do this, and everything's just crazy. A world celebrating pride and sin and thinking that God does too, trying to make God in and complicit on their brokenness and on their sin. People are misled by celebrating themselves and celebrating not only themselves, but they draw some or other caricature of God into this by celebrating God, but it's not the true God of the Bible. It's a God after their own making. People shining a light on themselves by fighting what we call social justice battles instead of looking at what the Bible actually teaches. Looking at what biblical justice looks like. Looking at what the Bible actually teaches and what the Bible actually calls us to. And that is to put to death everything that is earthly in us. And then when Paul writes this, he continues to say the following. Listen to what he says in verse 10. After he said, put to death that which is earthly in you. And then he goes on to mention a few things. And then in verse 10, he says, and now you have to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, being renewed into the image and likeness of Christ. But people aren't being renewed into the image and the likeness of Christ because they love themselves too much. They've got this form of godliness, but they've got no idea what it's about. And then verse 11, Paul drops this amazing thing, and he says, there is no Greek nor Jew, no uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all, and he is all. You see, we have people making waves and making racial issues gospel issues, making social issues gospel issues. And it's not what Jesus died for. It's not what Jesus died for. People making a big hoo-ha about race and about gender, about all of these things, about feminism and toxic masculinity, and if you stand on the truth, you're a bigot, and all of these things. We live in a world where evil is called good and good is called evil, and people are being crucified for just stating the truth. And all of these things just bring division because it's born from this selfish desire, I believe, to have a light shone on my works, my good deeds, my morality, my righteousness. We're living in a world where it's a look at me world. Look at my good deeds. Look at my righteousness. Did you guys know that Jesus had something to say about lording your so-called righteousness over others? Which actually, when we read Isaiah, is nothing but filthy rags and less than filthy rags compared to his righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6, we read the following. We see Jesus say, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." The reason why he's saying this is because it was an issue back in Jesus' day as well, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these guys tried lording their righteousness over other people, having people look at their goodness, at their deeds, at their works, and like kind of clap hands and say, "Oh, wow, I want to be like that one day," you know? And I think a lot of that is still alive and well and kicking today in our lives and in our world and in our day and in our age. And it just takes a different form. It takes the form of people standing in the way of Christ doing stuff by thinking that they can do it better, by trying to be the knight in shining armor and fighting for people who can't fight for themselves or who they believe can't fight for themselves. And that is such a foolish thing in and of itself as well. Because what you're saying is that people aren't able to do anything for themselves and that they need you to come and do it. It's a view of yourself where Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, for example, and he says, "Be careful to not think more highly of yourself than what you should." And I think that this solidly applies here. Jesus goes on and he says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Do not be like the hypocrites, he says. The Greek word for this word, hypocrites, is the Greek word hypokrinomai. And hypokrinomai points to a stage actor, people playing in plays and stage actors of the time, guys wearing masks to portray a certain character. But actually, it's not who they truly are. Actually, it's not who they truly are, because once they walk away from the stage, they remove that mask, and that mask is only put on so that the people watching can form a certain picture of who they are as they are acting and not being totally truthful. That's what it is. And that's what it points to. In the moral and religious sense, it points to someone who feigns moral excellence, who pretends to be virtuous and righteous and have some form of godliness, but they deny its power because it isn't about Jesus to these people. It's about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And I think what I am encouraged by in this amazing passage of Scripture, as I look at what Peter is doing, is that I take this for myself, this warning, this bit of encouragement, this truth. Don't make it about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. What I love about Peter is, and he could have probably taken some honor for himself, you know, pitched up there in front of the people and said, "Hey, you know, I'm the guy. I'm the guy." You're not the guy. You're not the guy at all. Peter didn't take an ounce of glory or honor or credit for himself. He immediately, as soon as he saw this, the scripture says, he gathered them together and he pointed them to Christ, saying, "It's all Jesus. It's all just Jesus. It's all just Jesus. It's always just been Jesus. And he showed them the way. He showed them not only the way, but he showed them who the way is, who the truth is, and who the life is. He pointed them to Jesus. And what I love about this story is that in the life of this man that was born this way, who was lame for more than 40 years, in his affliction became an opportunity to see Christ glorified. I think that changes the way we should think about our afflictions and our struggles at times. It should change it. It should change it, guys. Because it's not about you and how you feel. It's about our lives showing the way. It's about our lives pointing people to Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about standing on top of a hill and having people look at us thinking that we can do a better job than what Jesus is doing and what Jesus does. It's not about that at all. It's about, instead of, I don't know how to like put this other than, instead of being a mirror that people look at and they see you, we should kind of be like windows where people look through and see God, see Christ. And I just love that, because this can be true of our afflictions as well. This man born this way, through and in and through his affliction, it became an opportunity to see Christ glorified. And then people followed Christ because of it. For Peter and John, this was also an opportunity to point people to Christ and to show them the way. And guys, I think if ever there was something that our hearts should yearn for and our minds be fixed on, it's this: pointing people to Christ. Pointing people to Jesus, seeking every opportunity, whether it be affliction, whether it be victory, whether it be fruit, whether it be whatever, to have those be opportunities to point people to Christ. To see these things as an opportunity for Christ to be exalted. And I think what I also like about this story is that it was a small taste of fruit. And I want to so badly speak about fruit as well as we go, but I think we're going to land it with this. It's an opportunity for fruit. The comforting thing that I see about this as I look at this story, verse 11 says that this man clung to Peter and John as they went into their, you know, doings and goings about and so on. This man clung to them, not because he couldn't walk, but because he now can walk. And this man was the fruit of what God was doing through them. He became the fruit that clung to Peter and John. And I think this is just an amazing thing. People saw the fruit and they were amazed. People saw the fruit and they glorified the Father. Matthew 5, Jesus says that we are the salt that makes this place better. We are light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And you guys know the portion. And he ends that portion referring to us as light and the light of the world through him being the light of life through us. He points to the fact that people will see our good deeds and they'll glorify the Father. People saw the fruit, this man clinging to Peter and John, and they glorified God. What I love about this as well is the fact that we don't need to defend ourselves. And we'll get into this as well as we go. You don't need to defend yourself. Your fruit will. Your fruit will, because your fruit clings to you. That is why we should give ourselves all the more to live lives that is worthy of the gospel, because it will produce fruit. To live lives that are a grateful response to being saved, because it will bear fruit. That is why we should give ourselves to love one another the way Jesus calls us to love one another, because it will bear fruit. And that fruit will fight for you. And this is a very cool truth and a very profound truth that I can't wait to get into. But right now, as we close, I want to maybe leave you guys with a prayer that a friend of mine back in South Africa used to pray for me whenever praying for me. We'd spend a lot of time together and we'd gone through a lot of stuff together. And oh man, his name was David. And in that relationship with him, I felt something of what it must have been like for David and Jonathan to be friends, and just this amazing picture. I just absolutely love him, and I'll never forget this. His prayer to me was always when we left one another, Derek, may you become nothing so that Christ may become everything. This morning, as we are inspired and hopefully challenged to get out of the way and point people to Christ with everything in us instead of pointing people to us. This morning, as we look at Peter and John and as we understand something of how they went about doing their things in pointing people to Jesus, and that was what their lives were about. In as we, like Peter, as we run this race that is set before us, show the way, point people to Jesus, may we become nothing so that Christ may be everything in us. May we become nothing so that Christ may be exalted. May we become less and He become more. Amen. 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 So Father, we thank you for this morning, for this amazing privilege that we have, where we stare into the depths of your word and we learn from it. We are inspired by it. And this morning, more than anything, it is my hope to live a life that is not only worthy of the gospel, bearing fruit that sees you glorified, but is my honest hope and prayer, not only for myself, but for everybody here and everybody watching, to live lives pointing people to Christ and Christ alone, showing the way to Jesus and Jesus alone, where we get out of the way with our opinions and our feelings upon certain things, where we get where we get in line with what your word teaches and we submit to it, where we be changed by it so that we can live lives that glorify you all the more on this race that is set before us. And may every step we take, every conversation we have, every hand we shake or opportunity we stand still at people or where people stand still by us, whether it be in our afflictions or our victories, whether it be in our trials or our rejoicing, may every opportunity be one where we seek to see you glorified. We praise you for that, Lord. Because this is all not only from you, but it's because of you. And it's for your glory. And we honor you for all of this and all of these amazing blessings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you guys to stand as we sing our last song.